In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the first Sunday of the month, so we have children with us in the service, which we don't usually have. And that's because we don't yet have enough volunteers to have Sunday school every Sunday. So until that time, we will have a sermon or some aspect of the service that is oriented to children and includes them very mindfully. So, children are not obligated to come and join me at the bell, but if you want to, you can ring the bell because we're going to talk about bells for a minute. Any takers? Any bell ringers? Okay, that's fine. I'm not going to put any pressure on anybody. And that means everybody has a chance to answer questions that are coming up. All right, so I'm going to ring the bell. Do you want to ring the bell, Ava? Awesome, good. We're going to have another shot. Good, excellent. Thank you, Ava. All right, so what kind of sound does that bell make? Is it, we call it soft or loud? What do you think? It depends on who's doing it. It could be gentle, right? When I do it, I usually do this, right? Okay. So this bell, it's kind of big. It's loud, and it lasts for a long time, unless I put my hand on it and make it quiet, right? So when do we ring this bell? At the beginning of the service. So technically the beginning is Nato playing on the piano, and someone goes and lights candles to help prepare this space. So we've kind of already begun when Nato is playing because we get kind of quiet. But then what happens when we ring the bell? What do we do as a result? People stand up. They often turn and face this way because there's going to be someone with a cross. And then we come together. That's sort of a moment we all sort of officially come together. So the bell says, time, it's time to come together. We're going to do this thing. And then you have to be kind of brave to ring a bell like this, right? So when I first said, does anyone want to ring the bell? People weren't totally sure if they wanted to do it. And why? Why is it hard to ring the bell? Kind of draws attention to you, right? Like, if I ring the bell, people turn around and they're going to look over here, and suddenly I'm the center of attention, and it's a little scary. A lot of us would rather sort of not be right front and center all the time. So it takes a little bit of bravery to ring the bell, because people might turn around and wonder what you are doing. We have other bells, too, that we use on Sundays, right? And these are more hidden. They hide behind a big chair over here. And they're these bells. Anybody want to come up and ring this one? Because you have to be brave to ring up. All right. And who rings this one normally? Anyone know? Who's the ringer? Him, that's right. Good job, Lily. Excellent. You did it. Good job, Ava. Thank you. So we ring this bell. Joe rings this bell usually. Sometimes Claire. Sometimes Claire's in that role. Four times. The first time is when we say the words holy, holy, holy. We do it three times. Ding, ding, ding. And that's those words, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, they come from the prophet Isaiah, who had this vision of angels in heaven saying these words to God. This idea that they're always saying this, and that we, on Sunday morning, suddenly join them in this chorus of holy, holy, holy. So that's the first time. But it's always when the priest is at the altar saying the prayers over the Eucharist is when we do the bells. They're called Sanctus bells. The next time, who knows, when's the next time we ring the bell? Anybody remember? What's that? In remembrance of me. So the first time is I hold the bread up and we ring the bell. So when I hold up the bread, we ring the bell. And then the next time is when I hold the wine, and I say, you know, drink this in remembrance of me, and we ring the bell again. Why are we doing that? We kind of got it from the Catholics. It's one of the holdovers. What's that? Yes, it makes us pay attention. And it's a way of saying, pay attention, something is happening. Something kind of wild and mysterious is happening right now as we lift the bread, as we lift the wine. This was just ordinary bread or cracker. It's not very appealing bread to me. But it's ordinary bread, it's ordinary wine. And yet, right now, we believe God is coming present. Jesus is coming present to us in this meal. This becomes a special meal. It's not like every other meal. So pay attention, it says. And then we believe it's a meal that changes us. When we take this bread and this wine into us, Jesus changes us. And so we celebrate that. We celebrate that this is happening. This is something real. It's happening. And then the last time we do it is at the end of the prayer that the priest says over the bread and the wine, and we say amen at the end of that. And we ring it one last time, and it's a note of celebration. Amen. This thing is happening. This holy meal has come into our midst. So today, it also takes a little bit of bravery to ring those bells. When you ring those bells, you're saying, I believe something that might sound kind of crazy to people, that Jesus is coming to us in this bread and this wine. And that might sound a little mysterious and woo-woo, but it takes a little bravery to ring that bell and say, I believe something is happening that I don't totally understand. And today in the Bible, we read about a man named Timothy. And his friend was saying to him, don't worry. Sometimes you won't feel very brave. But God says, don't be afraid. Because God has given you a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of self-discipline. So don't worry too much about what people think or whether they believe you when you talk about Jesus. God is with you. When we ring the bells at church, we are saying, I will not be afraid or ashamed. God is with us. So that's the first half of the sermon. Timothy, a young leader of a church in Ephesus, receives a letter urging him not to be afraid, to recognize that God has given him a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Why might Timothy have needed to be brave? A few things come to mind for me. One thing is that Ephesus was far away from Jerusalem, where the ministry of Jesus had unfolded. So to the people in Ephesus, this thing about following Jesus felt like a totally new religion, and they were suspicious. Who is this God they had never heard of before? And why had this God gone and done something like get himself killed? That didn't make any sense. Their government encouraged the worship of their own gods, the familiar gods. So would they be in danger if they started following this other god and stopped making sacrifices to the old ones? Would civilization fall apart? The people in town also started hearing that these people who followed Jesus had this strange ritual of eating his body and drinking his blood. And this sounded horrifying and gross, and they started to wonder if this was a religion of cannibalism. In that kind of environment, a young minister like Timothy could spend his entire waking life just trying to refute gossip and idle rumors. He might get tired of that and think, never mind, I'm just going to keep my head down, and our little group will meet privately and discreetly, and I won't even bother with trying to explain to others what we're doing here. But there was also the trouble of Timothy's friend Paul, who kept ending up in jail. That didn't make the faith look so good either. If you were obediently following God, Wouldn't that mean that you would have a nice life? Who wants to join the religion where people sometimes suffer because of what they believe? And God doesn't automatically rescue you when you are in trouble. Wouldn't people rather have the religion where people are always protected and having faith means you are regularly rewarded? Timothy knew people were more interested in a religion that would ward off suffering. He knew they definitely wanted to avoid going to jail. And he knew that there were things about the teachings and the person of Jesus that others found confusing and hard to believe. He knew that some people would rather have a religion that would teach them how to do everything perfectly as a way to secure God's favor and avoid pain and suffering. A religion that would make us feel more in control. And in the face of all of that, Timothy's friend, the one sitting in jail, writes to him and says, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. And he says, do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. The holy calling is to point people to the love and grace that led Jesus to step right into the suffering we want so badly to avoid, and to walk all the way through that suffering straight into death so that we might live. The holy calling is to truly love others, following the model of Jesus' love for us. The holy calling is to proclaim a gospel that can strike others as foolish, backward, offensive, or just too fantastical to be believed. And in the face of that criticism, the skepticism, and even the comparative wealth or happiness of those who find the gospel ridiculous, we are asked to be brave and to live into the gifts we are given through the Eucharist. Each week, when we celebrate the Eucharist, we are proclaiming that we believe that Jesus comes and is present with us in a meal that we share to remember his death and resurrection. We are proclaiming that somehow with this meal, we take in something of Jesus that renews us and gives us strength, increases our capacity for love, and helps us with self-discipline, with finding better ways of living in relationship with God, with self, and with others. It takes some amount of bravery to hold on to that teaching, much less talk about it with others. Our own suffering and our own struggles may cause us to question whether these things are actually true. From time to time, we may find ourselves feeling a little ashamed of the gospel, in which Jesus came to the lost, the least, and the dead, instead of the first, the finest, and those who have it all together. And Paul, from his jail cell, writes, but I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. What did Paul entrust to him? For one thing, he entrusted the state of his own soul, trusting that God would protect it and carry it into eternity. He entrusted God with the souls of those he loved, those he knew would enter into hardships of their own, those he could not possibly save from harm. And perhaps Paul entrusted God with your soul, all the souls who would come later after him, those who would be born nearly 2,000 years after Jesus, those who would encounter a whole new variety of challenges to their faith in this seemingly crazy gospel. Sometimes I run into circumstances that shake my faith. Often that happens when I see someone else suffering in a way that I cannot do much to alleviate. Sometimes I don't feel very brave, especially when trying to decide whether to talk openly about how I experience God and what I believe God has done for me and for us all. And yet, like the words of the song I used to sing when growing up, the words taken straight from this letter to Timothy, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That is what drives me to ring the bell at the start of service, to ring a bell that is loud and attention-getting in spite of my own doubts and fears and insecurities. I know whom I have believed in, and that one is ultimately so much bigger than all my fears. Thanks be to God.